You will open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. I'll read verses 21 through 23. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all of the days of Enoch were 365 years. There's not a whole lot of places in the Bible where Enoch was mentioned. There's very little known about Enoch. We read about him in Hebrews 11 in verse 5 in that he had the kind of faith that pleased God. In Jude verse 14, we find that Enoch was a prophet. But the most striking phrase that we find of Enoch occurs in Genesis 5 and verse 22, that Enoch walked with God. As I say, there's not a whole lot that we can get from the scriptures on Enoch, at least on the surface. But there is an awful lot that Enoch can teach us. Tonight I want to look at an exam, actually three tests in Enoch's exam. I'd like us to look at the action and the test of association and the test of attitudes. In the action test, we have the question of preparation. Are we prepared to walk with God? You know, many of us have taken vacations and trips, and we all know what is involved in the preparation. More times than not, there is more that goes into preparation than the execution. We have to figure out a time when we'd like to go. We have to also figure out our mode of transportation, what direction we are going to take to get to our destination, what we're going to take along, where we're going to stay, how long we're going to stay, when are we going to return home. The same holds true with our spiritual life. And it begins our preparation at a young age. It starts, if you will, with parental preparation. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, Solomon writes to train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But we also get to the point in our lives where we have to accept responsibility for ourselves. It involves our personal preparation. In Luke chapter 14, in verse 28, Jesus is talking about a man who wants to build a tower. And he's getting across the concept and the idea that this man, if he is going to build a tower, will not first sit down and count the cost. You know, when I was stationed in Sicily, and I would drive by homes where people were living on the first floor, and the second floor and the third floor were unfinished. Well, they don't take out loans to build homes over there. They save their money and they build what they can with the money they've saved, and then they'll save some more to build the next stage and then the next stage. All the while, they're not being taxed because the property's not finished. They're smart. But they count the cost, and we also need to count the cost. It holds true in Christianity. Are we prepared for what it will cost us with maybe our friends, maybe our family, our co-workers, maybe even our actual employment? Do we consider those costs? We also must purposefully make the effort. Ezra, in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, at the end of the book of Ezra, after going back to Jerusalem, after all those years in Babylonian captivity, the Persians set him free to go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But in verse 10 it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments that we have to prepare. And there is also that providential preparation, as in the case of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. In order to comfort his brothers, he said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it to good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." If it wasn't for his brothers selling Joseph to the caravan, they would have had no place to go, no preferential treatment in the land of Egypt during a severe drought. The outcome would have been totally different. With our preparation also comes practice. Will you walk with God? James 1 and verse 22, James said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." David, because of his actions, God would not permit him to build the temple David wanted to build to God. David had all the instructions. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20, David, in handing over the reins of Solomon to Solomon and giving him the instructions, he gave his son this advice: "Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for even the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee, and he will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work of the service of the house of the Lord." You know, oftentimes we think we're going out here and we're walking by ourselves. But we need to be of good courage. You know, Nike didn't invent the slogan, "Just do it." God did. He said, "Do it." And we should. We must be strong. We must be of good courage if we're going to strive to enjoy eternal life. But we must also practice with perseverance. In other words, we must continue the walk with God. God has prepared good works for us to walk in, and we should. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And then in verse 15, Paul says that we are to walk carefully, that King James says circumspectly, not as fools or unwise, but as wise. I look back in my ninth grade science class, our physical science class, and we were going through some things, and our teacher, Mr. Ginter, we were examining motion and studying motion, and he sat there in the front of the class and he said, "Do you realize that walking is actually the act of falling?" And we laughed at him. And I can't remember the kid's name that he said, "Come up to the front of the room." It wasn't me. And he said, "Okay, I want you to take three paces, but when you take the third step, don't put your foot down." He fell down. Only the act of putting the other foot on the ground do we keep from falling over. We need to persevere, and we need to walk with God. Our walk must be worthy of our calling in which we are called. If you will, in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called." In Ephesians 5 and verse 8, we are to walk as children of light. In verse 15, we must walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 1, Paul said to the brethren there, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." We come to the test of association. And in that test, we have the question of presence. Are we with God? Are we around God? Do we regularly attend services? Do we associate with the saints on a regular basis? Hebrews 10 and verse 25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Brethren, our weekly assembly is vitally important to our spiritual health. But this verse is not just speaking of our weekly assembly. It's speaking also of the other days of the week. I say this because we must exhort one another on a daily basis, not just one day a week. If we go back and look this summer at the Olympics, how well do you think our athletes would have done if they trained one day a week? What if they only came in contact with their coach one day a week? They'd probably be sitting at the end of the pool treading water because they can't figure out what stroke to use. How can we grow one another? How can we exhort one another and encourage one another with a once-a-week association? Staying in contact with each other on a daily basis is important to our spiritual life. The other question is, do we have a regular prayer life? So important is this for Christians that Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. What kind of relationship would you have with your family if you never talked to them? Can you have a relationship with God if you never talk to Him? Jesus understood this, and so did His disciples. Do we study God's Word regularly? The Bereans in Acts chapter 17 did. When you read verse 11, they were very interested in what Paul was saying, but they also wanted to make sure that what he was saying was right. The problem we have today is so many just want somebody to tell them what the Bible says. Our Bibles are not decorations for tables in our homes. Our Bibles are not to take up permanent residence in our cars. They are to be kept near to us and opened often. We asked another question, is God around us? The first answer we may say is, well, yes, He is. But is He? Who do we associate with on a regular basis? I know we all have jobs, so at least 40 hours out of the week is associated with coworkers, possibly. But what about, that's only 40 out of a whole week. If your answer is anything but Christians, then how can you say that God is around you? In Acts chapter 17, Paul and the apostles were very much upsetting the Jews. They were very upset. In verse 6, it says that, well, right up to that point, they stormed the house of Jason. And they didn't find Paul and them there, but they found other brethren there, and they dragged them out of the house. And they took them to the rulers. And they said, these are the people who's turned the world upside down. Now, who was Jason associating with? Jason would have been perfectly safe and going about his merry way if he was associating with everyone else. But he was home. And those with him were his brethren. Believers. Do we exemplify Christ in our lives? How do we exemplify it? Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And then we have to ask, do we help God or do we hide him? Now, this brings us to proximity. Where are we walking in relationship with to God? Are we walking behind him? This is the sin of omission. James 4 and verse 17 says, therefore to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him is sin. Are we walking in front of God? This is the sin of commission. 2 John in verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Where are we walking next to God? 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ. His Son cleanses us from all sin. Let's say you're taking a walk through the woods at night. Let's say you decided you want to go up to Jones Gap State Park. A lot of people like to walk up there in the fall when the leaves change, but they don't have a concept of time. So they try, well, we'll go up there about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It'll be cool. Well, come the end of September, the first part of October, come 5 o'clock, some of those places in that mountain is dark. Now, if you're walking with somebody and you only have one flashlight and he's walking in front of you, how far do you think you're going to see down the trail? His body is blocking the light. Maybe he's a polite person and said, well, you go first. But he's behind you with the flashlight. How far do you think you'll go before you stumble and fall because you have no light in front of you? But if you're walking down that same trail and you're walking side by side, you see that light. The same holds true with God. If we are walking side by side with him, we are in his light. Do you agree with God? This has to do with our personalities. In Amos 3 and verse 3, Amos writes here, can two walk together except they be agreed? Folks, God's not going to be around those who are not holy. God is not going to be around those who consistently in their heart strive to do evil. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15 and 16, Peter writes here, But as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God's not going to be around those who are not righteous. Paul in Romans 6 and verse 13, he said, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and you members as instruments of righteousness unto God. God will also not be around those who are not pure. In 1 John 3 and verse 2, John said, beloved, now are we sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And finally, we have the attitude test. What guides our attitude? Solomon, in trying to conclude and figure out the meaning of life in Ecclesiastes, in the last chapter, chapter 12 and verse 13, he came to this conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Is that our attitude? Or is our attitude what we find in Colossians 3 and verse 17? And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord, and giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Is this what guides our attitude? But what about our perspective? What focuses our attitude? In 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 5, Peter talks about these focal points. And he writes, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them to the Lord. Our focal point. Where do you want to end up at? The judgment day. Can you imagine what the souls of those in Sodom and Gomorrah are saying after their destruction? I guess we shouldn't have done that. And finally, brethren, we have principle. What supports our attitude? Is it God's wisdom or is it man's wisdom? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Paul writes here, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ to the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. The principles that we should live by. The principles that bring the focal point into its context. It supports the attitude that we need to have on a daily basis. Everyone out there in the outside world thinks they're smarter than we are. Everyone in the outside world seems to think that we are leaning on our Christianity because we need a crutch. That we can't deal head on, one-on-one with the realities of life. That we have to lean on a myth. But they will in the coming days. When God will tire of the evil of this world and will come again to understand who the foolish truly are. And I hope and pray it will not be a single one of us. We need to remain focused, our attitude, and to keep everything in perspective. Brethren, Enoch walked with God. That we need to recognize the exam that Enoch sets before us. We need to pass the test of action. We need to pass the test of association and the test of attitude. Take them yourselves. Ask yourselves these questions tonight and see how you measure up. Hopefully, you will come away feeling very relieved. But if not, all is not lost. God is giving us an opportunity to change. If you're not a child of God, He gives you that opportunity right now to change your heart and your mind, to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to repent and to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. God would like you to do that immediately. Jesus Christ, His Son, would like you to do that immediately, and so would everyone here. Your soul is too precious, too important to delay such an important step in your life. But you must count the cost, because it costs a lot. But the rewards for that cost are far greater than anything you must sacrifice. Maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you've just been going through the motions, not doing the things that you should be doing. Or maybe there is some shortcomings and you're trying your very best to accomplish these things. But it seems as if there's always an impediment in your way that causes you to stumble. But we want to give you an opportunity also tonight to make those things right with God. As He is a loving and just God, and He will forgive if you come and repent and ask Him for that forgiveness. As Barney said in his prayers, He will remember it no more. If anyone has a need this evening, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.